I miss my brother Jorge already. He's down in Columbia. He's already preaching today. Didn't waste any time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know which glasses to use to see this. Let me see which works better. Yeah, but now you're blurry. Okay, this one will work. This one will work. I can split the difference. I want to look today at a portion of Scripture in 1 Peter. So if you want, just as I'm talking, you can just turn to 1 Peter. And first of all, 1 Peter wrote this letter. I looked it up. It says somewhere between like maybe 63 and 68 A.D. Now, A.D., first of all, is very confusing. It's in Latin, I think it's like Anno Domini, something like that, the year of the Lord. But does it mean the year that the calendar started? They reset the calendar because of Jesus. But did it start from when he was born or when he died? I couldn't get a clear understanding of what it means. When you say in the year 42 A.D., is it 42 years since he was born or 42 years since he died? But in either case, Peter wrote this letter 60-something years A.D. So the people he was addressing, depending on how you look at A.D., had known of Christ for either 30 to 60 years. You follow me? Yet, in the opening line of 1 Peter, depending on the version you're reading, where's my phone? Depending on the version you're reading, it says he's addressing, in one version of the King James, it says he's speaking to strangers. Another version says sojourners. Another one says aliens. Another one says pilgrims. In any event, it's understood that he's speaking to relatively new babes in the Lord, as he refers to them later on in the book. Yet they've known of Jesus for 30 to 60 years. That's longer than most of us have. And yet they were still considered, in his eyes, babes in the Lord, pilgrims, sojourners, strangers in the land, aliens in the land. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You know, everybody has different callings on their lives. You know, we can all do different functions and do different things. And many people, you know, you're a jack of all trades and master of none. You know the expression? I haven't been called to be an evangelist. I am not called to be a missionary. I have no desire to go down to Colombia. It's not what I'm called to. I've been put in a position of pastoring, and I feel my job, if you want to call it that, is to keep the sheep. That's what I feel my calling is. And you'll probably detect it in almost all of my messages that I bring forth. I'm concerned about you. You've been entrusted as members, visitors, just participants in this church, in this body. You come here week after week after week. My concern is to see that you make it to the finish line. That's what I'm concerned about. There are others that are out there, and God bless them, that are winning souls and bringing in souls and flying down and all across the world and whatever, and planting new churches. They're apostles and all kinds of things. And that's what they're called to do. I believe my calling is to keep the sheep, as I would call it. I'm concerned about your eternity. And I believe Peter was concerned about these that he called pilgrims that had known of Christ for perhaps over 30 years, maybe as many as 60 years. Yet he was concerned about them. Because you see, the enemy goes around like a roaring lion. We've read that scripture, right? It doesn't say seeking whoever he feels like devouring. It says seeking who he may devour, who might leave a door opened. Because if you leave a door opened, the enemy can get in. You know, we have a problem here, if you haven't noticed, with one of our doors. We're not using the door on the left with the paddle anymore. Very often we put the cones in front of it. First of all, number one, the door has been swung open by the wind so many times. The glass has been broken. I can't even count how many times. And every time it's $400, every time we have to replace that glass. And now the door itself is so weak. The welds have been broken. And it doesn't close right very often. It may close and not latch. Some enemy can come along, if it didn't latch, pull that door open and enter in. Sometimes we have areas in our lives where the door's not latched. Okay? And the enemy comes along, he tries all these doors. Ooh, this one's open. Or maybe a weakness in your life. An area of temptation, let's call it. And the enemy comes along, whoa, this door is open. And now he goes in like a roaring lion, you see, and he can begin to devour and create havoc. Peter starts out in the first chapter, and he's just recalling who they are, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and rejoicing, and going through your trials of faith, and so on and so forth. But what I want to concentrate is 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. And this is why I've asked for this to be left up there. In the King James Version, it says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings." Evidently, he was aware that this was going on in this church, in these people, in these pilgrims, these sojourners, these strangers. As newborn babes, he still refers to them as babes, 30 to 60 years into their salvation. "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And then he adds this in verse 3. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." That's what I want to focus on. I've read this a million times. You probably have too. And you just read over that, and it's kind of confusing, especially the wording. "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And says, "I will never stop tasting your goodness, your graciousness." If so be, that's a strange expression. It's almost, the way you read it, it's almost like it was an afterthought in Paul's mind. He kind of just threw that in there. It was kind of like if I was to say to you, you know, we're going to have a picnic. You're all invited, if you really want to come. You know what I mean? It's like an afterthought. He's telling them, do all of these things, you know, because of all the experience in chapter 1 and so on and so forth. And then he says, "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, what that means, if you look it up in the original translation, what it's really saying in "if so be" means if perhaps you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You see, Peter couldn't really know their hearts. We don't really even know each other's hearts. We think we do. But the Word of God tells us the heart is desperately wicked. I think above all evils. We don't really know what's in someone's heart. How often have we heard, and I heard within this last year, of another major another major person in the kingdom of God, let's call it, you know, out there in the media and in the you know, big name and whatever, then when they passed away, they found all this pornography and all kinds of garbage in their computer and whatever. Yet, out there, well known, oh, did you hear what so-and-so said? Let's go to their meeting and whatever, get their CD, listen to this. What was really going on in the heart? We don't always know. Oh, a glass of water appeared. Thank you. Peter really couldn't know their hearts. And that's why he qualified this, he said. If so be, if perhaps you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, it's referring back to Psalm 34:8, which says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you've read that. Now, here's the thing. If is a very powerful word. Very, very tiny little word. But it is so powerful. And here's the thing. An if is almost always followed by a then. You very rarely will see an if without a then. It's very commonly found in mathematics, in math. I loved math in school. It was the one thing I was good at in school. I loved it. In high school, I took college courses in math, advanced calculus and fusion. And there was this whole section on if-then. Now, we know, now I'm sure every single one has heard the expression, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Right? Makes sense. It's an if and a then, which means when there's an if, there's a consequence coming. If this, then that's going to happen. It's a preview of what's about to happen. There's always a consequence when there's an if. I'm going to give you an example. And I think I may have even told this story once before. But when we were first married, we moved down to Florida for a short period of time, started a business down there. But you know, we ended up coming back because all our family was still up here. We wanted to be with our family. So after about two and a half years being down there, something like that, we packed up everything, lost our shirts, came back penniless, and came back to New York. Ended up, how, I don't even remember, but ended up buying a business in North Lindenhurst, a small little TV shop, used to be a Carvel store, looked like one of these ice cream places. But it had a decent-sized parking lot. In a TV repair shop, you don't need a big parking lot. There's maybe one or two people coming in at a time. So I decided I'm going to make use of that parking lot, and I built as big a building adjacent to the store I had, and I figured I'd rent it and have an income, and I did. And I rented, the first person I rented it to was a young guy who wanted to start a pizza place. His name was Lenny. And he built this beautiful pizza place. Everything new, brand new ovens and tables and chairs and the kitchen in the back. And he made a great pizza. And naturally, his name was Lenny. He called it Lenny's Pizza. Made the sign out front, big, beautiful sign, Lenny's Pizza. And he's in business about a month or so. We got kind of close. I loved his pizza. I was always in there every day for a slice of pizza for lunch or something, right next door. I go, and he says, hey, come here, I want to show you something. Tell me what you think. He brings me a letter. And it's a letter, very well written. To make a long story short, the letter said, your name, the way you put your name on your sign, Lenny's, L-E-N-N-Y apostrophe S, and the way it was done in script is identical to another business in Queens or towards the city. I think it was called Lenny's Clam Bar. And I think the owners of this place were connected, if you know what I mean by connected. So they sent them a letter and they said, listen, you're infringing upon our trademark. You know, would you please, very nicely written, would you please change the shape of the letters and maybe instead of L-E-N-N-Y apostrophe S, make it L-E-N-N-I-E-S or something like that, because you're infringing upon our trademark. So he says to me, what do you think about this? If I could read between the lines, it was very professionally written. I said, well, Lenny, I says, if I were you, then I would change my sign. Very simple, just have your sign redone. And he's a young, cocky guy. And he says, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. He said, I said, oh, well, that's up to you. So about a month more goes by. And I go in there to get my usual slice of pizza. And Lenny says, come here, I want you to read something. So he brings me another letter. Now this letter is not quite so polite. And it's kind of like, if you don't change it, then yada, yada, yada. He said, what do you think I should do? I said, Lenny, change the sign. Don't fool around with this. Change the sign. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Okay. Well, you know, a lot of pizza places, they're not open on Monday, and sometimes even not even on Tuesday. I guess they're the slow days of the week, and usually they don't open until about 11 o'clock anyway. I would open at 9, so he was never open when I opened up my shop. So this one Monday, I open up, he's closed as usual, and I notice 11 o'clock comes, he doesn't open. But he's closed on Monday. Tuesday comes, and he doesn't open. Well, maybe he's chose to close Mondays and Tuesdays now. So Wednesday comes, he doesn't open. So it was bothering me, especially because I didn't have my slice of pizza for lunch. So he had put these tinted like shades in his windows. So I walk over to the store, it's right next to my store, and I peek in the window like this, and I look. The ovens are gone. The tables and chairs are gone. There's gaping holes in the roof. The oven, the way the oven vents went through, it had rained. The store was full of water. Gone! I never heard from Lenny again. I had 2 months of his security. It was a lot of money back then. Tried to call him. That's 50 years ago. I never heard, sight, hear anything from Lenny again. You see, when there's an if, there's a consequence coming. That second letter said, if you don't do this, then we're going to do this. Lenny was gone. I have a feeling he sleeps with the fishes. Never knew, never found out. So, let's get back to Peter. Peter is saying, if so be ye have tasted. So what he's saying then, that this if then means that the tasting of the Lord's goodness is not a matter to be taken for granted. Amen? It means that it doesn't apply to all of mankind. It doesn't even apply to all within the church. There are people who have been in church for 20, 30, 40 years. I don't think I've really tasted of the Lord's goodness. Watch their lives. Watch the movies they watch. Watch the places they frequent. Watch the language that comes out of their mouth. I never forget a time. There was a guy that used to come here years ago. As spiritual as you could be. I mean, the man couldn't get a sentence out of his mouth without quoting scripture or something about the Lord and God and whatever. And this one night, I don't know, his car broke down or whatever, and he lives relatively close to where I lived out east. And I said, well, jump in. I'll give you a ride home. Oh, maron. The language. just in conversation. The language that was coming out of his mouth. I don't understand this. This doesn't compute. I don't believe he ever really tasted that the Lord is gracious. So it's not a matter to be taken for granted. What it really means is that there's a possibility and really a probability that some may not have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Well, first of all, what does that mean, that the Lord is gracious? We sing about amazing grace, what God has done for us, how his grace and his mercy has been poured out upon us sinners. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. Look at us. I mean, really, look at us. Take a look at your life. In so many ways, we're a mess. We're always trying to be good, trying to do what's right, because our natural instinct is to do what's wrong. So this if then means that this isn't a general but a special mercy that's poured out upon people. And it's very, very important to know whether you really know the grace of God inwardly through your experiences. That's one of the reasons why I asked before. Remember some things. Remember where God's grace and mercy and favor and healing through your testimony of what God has done in your life, where you've tasted of his goodness. It was almost like a delicacy, something you love. When you eat it, it tastes so good. And that's when God is really evident and powerful and working in your life in a situation. You can almost taste him, his graciousness. Seeing that this isn't a matter, that this is a matter of real soul searching, we should not be content till there is no such thing as an if in your life as to whether or not you've tasted of the Lord's graciousness. Amen? Now look, insecurities, circumstances may come along that cause us to question our own heart. That happens. Come on, we all know that. There are things that come up in our life almost on a daily basis. I have found myself, when I'm really in the bottom of that pit and nothing is going right, and no matter, and I said, Lord, am I really saved? I don't understand. Insecurities, situations, things like that, circumstances, they cause us to question. But to continue in that state, that's where the danger lies. God understands that. But to continue in that state of doubt and fear and insecurity and uncertainty, to allow yourself to remain there, is very, very dangerous. We can't rest without a desperate struggle to know our Savior through faith and be able to say, as the scripture says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Amen? To be able to say, I know whom I have believed. Don't rest until you have a full assurance of who you are in Jesus, regardless of what's going on around you. Regardless, in his timing, he'll take care of it. And it may not be the way you want it. And they may not be the happy ending you're looking for or you think you deserve, because God's got other plans. He's got a whole kingdom to take care of. You're just a part of it. But he pours out his graciousness and his mercy and his love upon us. But don't rest until you have that full assurance. Don't let anything satisfy you. Don't let anything. Don't let a position, don't let a title, maybe you've been asked to be a deacon, or you've been asked to be a trustee, or You've been asked to do that, or I must be good. I must be in God's grace. I must be in God's favor. No, it's got nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. Let nothing satisfy you until by the unmistakable witness of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness with your spirit, that you know that you are a certified child of God. Amen? Have you ever seen, this is the latest, it's been years now though. You go to a car dealership, you have new cars, you have used cars, and then you have certified used cars. Now, what's the difference between a used car and a certified used car? Who knows? What's the difference? Nobody knows.
Being a technician.
Go ahead.
It just means they ran through a checklist.
There you go.
Right? And it said, we checked off the
brakes. That's right.
And
the brakes, the steering, the wheels, everything. They go through a whole list of things to check to say, now this vehicle is certified. Everything is working properly. That's the difference between a certified used car and just a used car. You don't want to be a used car. You want to be a certified. You don't want to just be a child of God. You want to be a certified child of God. You've taken out, amen. You've taken out the checklist and you've run down the checklist and you've passed. You passed every check. And now you know that you know that you know that you can say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. You can't settle for any perhaps, any ifs, any maybes. You have to be certain that your soul is rock solid on the eternal truths of God and built upon them. Not upon the circumstances, not upon what's going on in your lives. God will do or not do what needs to be done in your life according to his will. That's what we pray. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not mine. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy will be done on earth in heaven. We need to have the same mercies, sure mercies of David that the Word of God speaks about. Making sure our soul is anchored. It's anchored behind the veil. Behind the veil, not in the outer court. Behind the veil, and you've got a chain from your soul to that anchor that ain't gonna be broken. No matter what comes your way. As the expression says, not hell or high water can separate you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. As that portion, I think it's, is it in Romans or is it in Hebrews? I don't remember now. Not life or death or this or that. Romans is gonna be able to separate me from the love of God. You got to get beyond the ifs and the maybes and put the rest your doubts of fear. Cross over the Jordan of distrust, so to speak, and enter the Canaan land of peace. Which, guess what? The Canaanites still live there. when they got over there, the Canaanites were still there. They still lived there, still aggravating them. Still bothering them. What do you think? You're going to get to a place where everything is just hunky-dory in your life? Everything is just rosy. Man, you get up every morning and the sun is shining and the eggs are cooked perfect and the toast is great and everything is wonderful and you feel like $1 million. Man, I haven't felt like $1 million in the morning in a long time. But God is good. Let me tell you something. In just the last week or so, You know that the problems that Pastor Di has had. These intestinal problems, she suffered for years. Major problems. Trips to hospitals, calling 911, this kind of stuff. Major problems. After all this time, God has finally revealed to her or maybe he was, maybe she finally just realized it, what the problem was. And she's corrected her diet. Feels like $1 million, right? No more problems. The problems are gone. I've lived with this woman. I mean, I know the struggle, the pain, the agony, the tears, the fears. What do I do? Do I need surgery? What's going to happen? The last week or 2 weeks, whatever it is, it's like she gets up every morning and says, I don't believe this. I feel good. God has revealed what she needed to do. He does it in his timing. I'm beginning to see some improvement in this problem that most of you know that I have with the distorted and terrible, horrible taste and smell and everything as a result of long COVID. But the last 3 or 4 days, I've seen a difference. See, all of a sudden, amen. I can tolerate. I'm tolerating being here right now. I don't know if you remember, there was a few weeks ago, I got up and I walked out. I couldn't take it anymore. It was so pungent. It was horrible. But God works in his time the way he wants to, for whatever reasons he so sees fit. So the Canaanites are still there. But you got to deal with them, and you got to conquer them. And you have to have that assurance of who you are in Christ. You have to have tasted that the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious. And you have to have that, as that old song says, that blessed assurance. And I want to close by just reading you the words, the lyrics to that song. Listen. This was written how many years ago? Have any idea how many years ago Blessed Assurance must have been written? Probably in the 1800s. I wouldn't be surprised at the early 1900s. It says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you remember Pastor Dye's word from last week? Hey, he's my God. It's Father's Day. He's my Father. My Jesus. He's not just our Father or the Father. He's mine. It says, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste. And there's that word again. Taste. A foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. Can you imagine? The second verse says, Perfect communion. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. The third verse says, perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. And then there's the chorus. It says, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You must know. You must know and have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know when you've eaten something and it's so good, and then maybe years will go by, and all of a sudden you get to it and you have opportunity to have it again, and the instant you taste it, you remember how good it was. How good it was. That's the way it is with the Lord. Once you've tasted of his goodness, and then he drops it on you again, and you go, there you are, Lord. There you are. I mean, you didn't even expect it. You didn't even realize it. I mean, I often think of, you know, what the Lord did for us that time when we were both laid up in New Jersey. Pastor died in a hospital. I'm in a motel room for 4 days. She's in a hospital. I'm sick with vertigo in a hotel room. So bad. So bad. Both of us. She was almost at the point of being having to be operated on. And we finally, I was able to finally somehow get behind the wheel and drive to the hospital, pick her up. And now here we are in New Jersey, have to drive home. I'm suffering with vertigo. I have to drive because to be driven would be even worse. She's suffering in pain. And all we want to do is get home. And my biggest fear was crossing the outer bridge. I hate the outer bridge. It's so narrow, I almost got forced off it by an 18-wheeler one time. So I watch for it and I wait for it with anticipation to make sure I'm nowhere near an 18-wheeler, another truck or whatever, to time it perfectly. And I know once you get on the right road, 78 or whatever it is, the 440, you stay in the left-hand lane and it takes you to the outer bridge. You don't even have to think about anything else, and we're just praying in the car. Lord, just get us across the outer bridge. Just get us across the outer bridge. And we're going. And all of a sudden, I see a sign. And it says, to the War Memorial Veterans Highway. I said, whoa, whoa, what is this? I don't remember this sign. And I'm in the left-hand lane, and I got to go. And all of a sudden, this major highway turns into a little road, come to a stoplight. I'm going, we're totally lost. Lord, what's going on? And I get out my phone and hit the GPS, take me home. And it recalculates, and it takes us left and right, left and right, over here, turn left, in the back of a shopping center. I'm going, Lord, what's going on? We're totally lost. Where's the outer bridge? We got to get across. All of a sudden, I see a sign. Staten Island Expressway to Verrazano Bridge. I said, oh, thank God. Okay, we're good. We're good to go. I know where I am. And I get on and I said, oh, well, wait a minute. We're on Staten Island. What happened to the bridge? We got to cross the bridge, but we're on Staten Island. There's no way to get from Jersey to Staten Island without crossing a bridge. We both looked at each other. I said, Di, did we cross the bridge? He said, no, we didn't cross the bridge. I was waiting for it. I said, well, I was awake. I was driving. The Lord, you may think I'm crazy. The Lord transported us across the bridge without us never even seeing it. Miraculously. I couldn't wait. So the next time we went to Jersey, coming home, I wanted to find that sign. War Memorial Veterans Highway. You know where it is? Immediately on the Staten Island side of the Outer Bridge, immediately there is that sign. And it takes you to the left. I was staying left because I was waiting for the bridge. To the right is where you go to the Verrazano. Okay? He just took us from here. Ba-da-boom. We're there on the other side. You can't forget those kind of things. That's the kind of God we serve. He didn't just make sure there were no 18-wheelers next to me and the timing was perfect, whatever. He just, I'll make it easy for you. I'll just transport you there, right there. And he did it. And you know what's so funny? I mean, that's an outrageous miracle in my book. I'll be sitting at a wedding or maybe some Christian event, more likely a Christian event. And you're sitting around a table with people and you know, you're making conversations, whatever. And maybe the course of conversation is leading in the direction of things God has done in your life. And I'll share that story. And you know what the people do? They go, oh, that's nice. They smile. Like, you're crazy. That didn't really happen. Come on. God doesn't do those things. Really, that's usually the reaction. It's not, whoa, I can't believe it. bottom line is, I've been called to keep the sheep. I want you to make it to eternity. I want to make it. Hey, I'm in the same boat. Canaanites are in my backyard too. We got to make it, people. You have to know that you have tasted that the Lord is good and the Lord is gracious. You have to know and be able to say, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he can keep me until that day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your graciousness, your grace, your mercy that you've poured out upon our lives. And we know that, yes, you are in control. And you work out everything for the good of your kingdom, the will in your kingdom. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. And thank you for keeping us. Father, may we never be subject to the Canaanites in our lives and give in to them, but be victorious because our anchor is anchored behind the veil with a chain that cannot be broken. Thank you, Father, for all you've done in our lives, all you're doing, and all you're about to do. We will always remember and give you all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, give him a praise offering. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. The cafe is open. Join us. Have a little fellowship together. Praise God. No pizza. Sorry about that. Bagels.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God.